This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, February 2nd, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us this morning on the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. This ancient feast goes back to the early church and is also known as Candlemas, fulfilling numerous Old Testament prophecies by the offerings of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph and the prophecy of Simeon. The life of our Lord Jesus Christ begins to point towards His glorious resurrection. On Wednesdays, we also remember to pray to Saint Joseph. He's a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph, the patron of the Universal Church. Joining us now is Glenn Leverins. Glenn, happy Groundhog Day. The weather, once again, is making headlines this morning.
You know, if we had to pick one day to do over and over and over again, like in the movie, why is it a day with a snowstorm? This storm, John, is so big, it's got a name to it. It's called Winter Storm Landon. About a 2,000-mile-long mass of heavy snow and ice stretching from Texas through the Midwest all the way to the Northeast. Some ice warnings up this morning for Memphis all the way through Kentucky. But that winter storm spreading as much as a foot of snow in spots, but a long swath, basically from Chicago on south.
Yeah, it sounds like a very big storm. 21 states affected, from Colorado through the Great Lakes, the Midwest, and the folks in the south have to also be very careful because they're expecting a lot of ice, big ice storms as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Not quite as fun when it's only ice, as far as certainly driving, let alone walking on the sidewalk. And then someone who's not going to be running, but maybe just walking, and running for fun, I suppose, but not being chased by gigantic defensive linemen anymore, finally making it official after it seemed unofficial for a day or two, but the greatest of all time taking a rest, John.
Absolutely. The greatest of all time, the GOAT, quarterback Tom Brady, makes it official finally. But right after we got off the air yesterday, he officially retired on Instagram. 22 seasons, 7 Super Bowls, 10 Super Bowl appearances. Hard to believe that a skinny guy coming out of University of Michigan, drafted in the 6th round, 199th pick overall, would turn out to be the greatest of all time. We wish him well.
Absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, 6th round pick makes good, right? So there's hope for all of us. Well, if we have Brady-like ability, but just being the first rounder doesn't guarantee as much as having everything that Brady had going on.
Just as a side note, you know, back in my Detroit reporting, sports reporting days, I got a chance to actually interview Tom Brady a few times. And back then, no one in their right mind would have ever guessed that he would go on to become the greatest quarterback, one of the greatest football players of all time at the professional level. So it's not where you start, it's where you finish that counts.
Yeah, he's a great example of that as well. And was he only a starter for 1 year at Michigan too?
I believe so. That is a long time ago. Not totally sure, but I know that he was in a big competition back then with Drew Henson, and so he was not highly touted like some other big name quarterbacks at the time. But he sure made it one heck of a career, both with the Patriots and Buccaneers.
Turned out pretty good.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. We'll talk about Punxsutawney Phil coming up by next hour.
Yeah, he's scheduled to pop out about 20 after here, so we'll have the latest at the top of the next hour for you there.
Stay tuned. Thanks so much, Glenn. We begin every show, every hour, always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, last year in 2021, we celebrated the year of St. Joseph. This year, we're doing something very special here at Relevant Radio by spending a year celebrating Our Lady with miracles, mysteries, and Mary. You can call it Triple M. We're exploring our Blessed Mother Mary's intercession in human history and in our lives every day. Grow in faith, knowledge, and devotion through these lessons from our Blessed Mother. Miracles, Mysteries, and Mary. It's totally free to receive the email series and gain access to this exclusive content. All you have to do is sign up today at relevantradio.com/Mary. That's relevantradio.com/Mary. Again, as we do every morning, our power scripture from the playbook of life is from James 1:12. The Apostle St. James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." As Catholic Christians, we need to understand the redemptive value of trials and of suffering. Many of us have not been taught what suffering is or how to bear it. The Lord gives us trials and he tests our faith. He always gives us the grace to bear our sufferings if all we have to do is just ask him. We can unite our small crosses with the big cross of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. We pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, as we approach the opening ceremonies of the Beijing 2022 Winter Olympics this Friday, in fact, some of the competition is actually starting today, our Catholic and other Christian brothers and sisters in China come to mind as the Chinese Communist Party's persecution of Christians and the Uyghurs genocide takes place in that country. Joining us now is Ed Clancy to talk about this issue of religious persecution in China. Ed is the Director of Outreach for Aid to the Church in Need, an international Catholic charity under the guidance of the Holy See, providing assistance to the suffering and persecuted church in more than 140 countries. Good morning, Ed. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us.
You're welcome, John. And what an incredible scripture to use to preface this talk about what's going on in China, about the power to overcome suffering. Because our brothers and sisters in China truly are suffering for their faith.
I appreciate that. You know, the Lord just puts it on my heart, and, you know, I just kind of follow instructions which scripture to use on any given day. But today I thought this was very appropriate. We always have to remember so many Christians and people of goodwill of other faiths that are suffering around the world, which I know is the mission of all the great work that Aid to the Church in Need does. Ed, let's talk about the Chinese Communist Party and some of their beliefs. They believe in independent religious practices being a threat to their power. With the Olympics, like I said, you know, Lily, the official ceremony starting this Friday, there's some events that are starting today. What do you see as the situation currently with Christians in China?
Oh, it's very difficult and getting worse. In the last year, you know, as China has clamped down on Hong Kong, we've seen what the difference is between a free state and, you know, the Chinese version of an organized state. You know, there's been there were protests, and then there was a few people in Hong Kong who arrested Stephen Lai, a Catholic businessman, who just attended a Tiananmen Square, memorial. And was arrested for that, and is now a 70-year-old man serving 7 years in prison for that. And then you have the arrest of bishops and priests. In fact, at the end of last year, Bishop Joseph Zhang Weizhu from Jiangzheng in Hunan, Henan province, he, along with priests and seminarians, were all arrested, and we haven't heard from them since. There's numerous bishops and priests who have spent more of their time in jail than actually, or in under house arrest than actually in doing ministry in China. Of course, you mentioned the Uyghurs. We know that there's about 12 to 13 million Uyghurs. Something on the order of 2 million of them have been detained or sent to these education camps. And, you know, their tales, the ones who survive and get out, what happens to them is horrific. So China is really clamping down on any free practice of the faith, especially Christian faith.
I'd like to get into the Uyghurs a little bit more, but first, just a quick thought on the suffering that many Catholics have had to undergo for such a long time, having to go to Mass underground, having to basically avoid the government of China. How challenging is it for Catholics and other Christians just to practice their faith, to be able to open up a Bible, for example?
Well, it's gotten worse because of artificial intelligence, the new technologies of facial recognition and tracking. China has close to 750 million cameras in their network, and they use them not for security, but for tracking people. And, you know, the terrible part of it is the West has been complicit in this. A lot of the tech and the technology for facial recognition was developed by, you know, Western computer companies and, you know, sold to China. And now China is exporting into African countries where they're using it as well, and other places around the world for, you know, these totalitarian regimes that want to control their people. And what the recognition software does is it checks something like 38 points on your face to create an image of you, a digital image, and then they take that image and track you and wherever you go. So if you attend a mass, known mass, you're tracked and you get scored because of it. For example, if you attend a church for more than 200 times a year, your social credit score is downgraded to the point where you can't travel outside of your province or do much else. And so what used to be, you know, sort of easier to avoid underground church is becoming even harder and harder. And so you now have a division of people who are just practicing their faith in their homes, afraid to go out. Possession of a Bible is not technically illegal, but it will definitely cause your credit score, your social credit score, to go down. And they use that to restrict travel, to restrict opportunities, restrict jobs. And eventually they could do it for even put financial restrictions on people.
Absolutely unbelievable what you're sharing with us, Ed. You know, China denies human rights abuses, but the Beijing Olympics have been called by many the genocide games. The U.S. and the United Kingdom announcing a diplomatic boycott of this opening ceremony that's coming up on Friday because specifically of the Uyghurs. What's your take? It's unfortunate that we have to mix, you know, sports, the Olympics, with politics.
Yeah, the situation of Uyghurs is horrible. They are one of the 55 ethnic groups recognized by China. They are Turkic, so they look different. They don't look, as we would say, very Chinese. They look more Middle Eastern, or maybe the Kurdistans, that their racial makeup is slightly different. And so they stand out. That makes them a little bit easier to track, if you will. And most of them are Muslim. And so the Uyghurs have been a problem for China in the last few years. And so they've clamped again. They've just crushed down upon them. And as I mentioned before, that about 2 million have gone through these education camps. And horrible things happen. I mean, things that you really don't want to talk about in the morning to start your day, to the people that could put in these camps. And it's just brutal, including things like organ harvesting and other horrible things.
What is being done? Is there any other things that other countries can do to pressure China to end these abuses of religious freedom, especially the way the Uyghurs are being treated in these camps?
Well, the big thing is economic pressure. China has essentially given incentives to companies to locate their production facilities around the Uyghur population, and then they're essentially using the population as slave labor. So there's an economic interest for China to use them for, you know, economic gains. But on the same token, it's the power of economies that can do something about it. I mean, the NBA capitulated back, I guess it was about 4 years ago, when one of the, I think the president of Houston Rockets made a comment in support of the Hong Kong protesters. And then recently we saw what happened when, center for Sacramento, I believe, just became a U.S. citizen and changed his name to Freedom. And he's been speaking out on behalf of the Uyghurs. And he's essentially been shunned by the NBA. And that's just one example. I mean, major U.S. corporations are gaining from this. This is what we have to do. We have to say this is not acceptable. We should not accept this kind of production, this kind of profits to be made off the lives of people, you know, off their freedoms or lack of freedoms. So I think it would be good for us to start saying things to manufacturers that you should not use Uyghur labor. You should not be using, for the most part, Chinese labor until they change their ways. I really don't see any other way for a person to put any other pressure. Obviously, we can pray, and we can talk to our representatives to try to put some diplomatic pressure. But I think the biggest pressure right now that can be put on China is economic, and that's something that would have to be a lot of people making decisions to make those decisions.
Another one of the issues is the forced abortions that have been going on for some time in China. These are policies that are absolutely against basic human rights.
Yeah, and it is having terrible effects. I mean, now that they say that there's something like 17 million fewer girls than boys in the adult population, men than women in the childbearing adult population. So you see the effects of this selective breeding, in a sense. It's terrible to say, but they're like picking that you're going to have a son and abort all the girls. That's just one consequence. But not only that, you see a culture, the Chinese culture, which is built on the family, where the government has literally torn apart the very fabric of the family by not allowing women to have children. And it's a horrible, it's a really horrible thing.
Ed, when you consider the seriousness of the situation in China, how can the U.S. Government and Congress step up its efforts to hold the Chinese Communist Party accountable for these violations of religious freedom?
It's really just all of these diplomatic pressures that we have to say to the government leaders that they should not be given all of these economic benefits, these, you know, most favored nation status, trade benefits. There's tariffs that could be done. Now, this is all political stuff. This is outside my realm. But these are things that you can say that we have to do something, that in your good leadership, do something to pressure China in one of these ways.
Absolutely. And I know that the Aid to the Church in Need, your organization, has come out with a recent report showing all the abuses and religious persecution that's going on around the world. So where can our listeners go for much more information?
Yeah, we have two reports. We have one report on the religious freedom and another one on Set Our Faithful Free. It talks about some of these people that are being held captive. If they go to our website, churchinneed.org, you can find them. And if you could put it on your show notes or put the links up, people can actually download PDF versions of our reports.
Sounds great. Churchinneed.org. Ed, thanks so much for being with us.
You're very welcome. God bless you all, and have a wonderful day.
Ed Clancy, Director of Outreach for Aid to the Church in Need. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our Rome correspondent Ashley Narona will have the latest news on the Holy Father from the Vatican. Stay with us. There's much more. We're just getting going. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. Now it's time to bring Rome to home, as we do every single Wednesday at this time, for the latest news from the Vatican. We go live this morning to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. And you can read much more about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning. Buongiorno, Ashley. Always great to be with you from beautiful Roma.
Thank you so much, John. Buongiorno to you. I'm really delighted to be with you across the miles.
Well, Ashley, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, recently has been preaching and teaching about St. Joseph. What was the main focus of the Holy Father's Wednesday audience this morning?
Yes, today he actually looked at the communion of saints and talked about the communion of saints as an expression of God's love. Now, he said that every member of the church is closely connected to each other in Christ through that communion of saints. And I have to tell you that on a personal note, talking about the communion of saints, today's catechesis reminded me of a story that my husband John and I heard from a Dominican priest just about 3 days ago, who told us about a profound mystical experience that he had when receiving the Eucharist and feeling the gift of the presence of the communion of saints around him. I just love that thought. It's amazing to recall that the saints are alive and that they're praying for us. And as St. Paul notes, each member of the body of Christ is united to one another in Christ. We all share in each other's joys and sorrows. And today, Pope Francis said that saints are intercessors. They pray for us, and the Lord gives grace through that saint. Now, he also reminded the faithful that saints do not work miracles, but are merely the vessels through which the grace of God works. Now, he said Christians place their trust in God alone rather than in a person or image. And, quote, even when we rely fully on the intercession of a saint, or even more so of the Virgin Mary, our trust only has value in relation to Christ, said Pope Francis. And then he reminded the faithful today that the communion of saints means that all Christians are so connected that not even death can separate anyone, and it links all people closely to loved ones who have died. So the communion of saints holds together the community of believers on earth and on heaven. And the Pope today encouraged establishing friendships with saints and looking at praying for their intercessory prayers, just like turning to a friend. And so, John, you probably recall that in these catechesis, since Pope Francis started speaking about Saint Joseph, he has ended with a prayer. And today in the general audience, he shared a prayer to Saint Joseph, which he said he has recited every day for over 40 years. So with that said, I invite us all to pray that together right now.
Absolutely.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glorious Patriarch Saint Joseph, whose power makes the impossible possible, come to my aid in these times of anguish and difficulty. Take under your protection the serious and troubling situations that I commend to you, that they may have a happy outcome. My beloved Father, all my trust is in you. Let it not be said that I invoked you in vain. And since you can do everything with Jesus and Mary, show me that your goodness is as great as your power. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. What a beautiful prayer. In fact, I believe that is the same prayer that Father Rocky has had a long devotion to St. Joseph with for some time. I remember doing a long novena a few years ago using that prayer to St. Joseph. So it's a beautiful thing, a Holy Father's love of St. Joseph and the reminder of the communion of saints. They are our friends, and they're there to intercede for us. And we have that beautiful gift as Catholics.
Yes, it's so incredible to remember that we have this living army of saints with us at all times, and that they can, as the Pope reminded us today, be our friends. And I have so many of my holy cards with relics inside framed in our bedroom, so that I can always look upon on those great saints who I love so dearly and feel like they're here with us. It's such a beautiful gift we have, John.
And along with the Queen of all Saints, our Blessed Mother, all of these saints, they all point to our Lord Jesus Christ, which is exactly the focus of today's feast day, the presentation of the Lord, which is also the World Day of Consecrated Life, which is, I know, celebrated. It's a big deal in Rome.
Yes. It is. It is. In fact, there are various celebrations going on today. And St. Peter's Basilica closed just about 10 minutes. No, just right now at 1:30 p.m. closed right now. And they are preparing for a major celebration, which will happen this evening at about 5:30 p.m. And this is where men and women religious from different congregations throughout Italy and throughout the world are going to gather for a special celebratory mass. Now, my husband John and I were in St. Peter's Basilica yesterday. We were there celebrating our anniversary, our 14th anniversary of marriage, and we made a pilgrimage there.
Congratulations.
For mass and confession.
Aguri,
oh, thank you so
aguri.
Much.
As they say in Italy.
Bravo, look at you. You know exactly
I learned that
what
on our
say.
Honeymoon, Ashley.
Oh, of course.
We yes. Cindy and I went to Rome for our honeymoon. And everybody was yelling out the car windows and the buses, aguri, aguri.
That is it. Well, bravo. Well, thank you so much for your auguri, which means best wishes. And we indeed had such a beautiful pilgrimage day, spent time also at the tomb of Pope St. John Paul II. But it was really exciting to be there, especially in 14 years, as we called it, our double jubilee. But to see that St. Peter's, of course, was preparing for today's big celebration. And so in addition to the mass that is happening at St. Peter's Basilica today, Pope Francis gave his prayer intentions for the month of February, which is particularly for women religious. Now, he asked for prayers for their discernment and how they can best respond to the challenges facing humanity, especially exhorting them to have an impact with the poor, with the marginalized, and those who are enslaved by traffickers, and to continue apostolic works and to witness through their consecration. And to give you a little bit of background here, this special day of the World Day for Consecrated Life was instituted back in 1997 by Pope St. John Paul II. And he wanted to create a day of prayer for women and men in consecrated life. So today, on this World Day for Consecrated Life, this is a day when all of us are invited to especially pray in thanksgiving for religious and for their commitment, for their witness, and of course to strengthen those things in Christ. It's a great day to reach out to religious men and women, to say thank you, to pledge our prayers to them. And it's a time where we are invited to pray for men and religious for men and women who are discerning a consecrated vocation with the Catholic Church. So a very special day and lots to celebrate on this special day, John.
And as you reminded us a few weeks back, today is the traditional day in which we basically end the Christmas season in Italy. And this is the traditional way because that's how it used to be in the old Tridentine Rite.
That's right. So this is the day when houses put away their nativity scenes, when lights that are hanging outside will come down, where any families who might have a tree, it's not as popular as in the U.S., but families who might have a tree, this will all come down today. And now, of course, we start looking to Lent. And I'll say that my husband, John, and I love that our wedding anniversary falls on the vigil of the Feast of the Presentation, because we always joke that we are so excited to call on the whole Holy Family as our intercessors for our marriage. We don't have to pick just one patron on our wedding day, but we get the whole Holy Family. So we sure do love that, John.
You and John are very, very blessed. Ashley, how is Italy reacting to the news of the new and old president who pushed back his retirement? He's back.
Yes. He's back. So sure enough, John, our outgoing president, Sergio Mattarella, he's 80 years old. He had repeatedly made it clear he wanted to retire when his 7-year term comes to an end, which is officially tomorrow. So here we in Italy, we've been going through an election process, and the president is elected by secret ballot by the parliamentarians themselves. So, of course, what would be Italian politics without an exciting Italian twist? After this long election process, the 80-year-old President Mattarella is again our new president. And so he has agreed to serve again after our prime minister, Mario Draghi, and various party leaders just pleaded with him this weekend to stay on, they said, for the good and the stability of the country. And this was really because the various political parties couldn't find another mutually agreeable candidate. None of the parties could get enough votes for their candidate to put forth. So Mattarella was again elected. He was elected at the eighth ballot. And this was just, of course, days before his term expired. Now, he has been our president since 2015, and he recently signed a lease for a house in Rome. He'd been talking about how he was looking forward to moving out of the president's residence, which is at the Quirinale Palace here in the city. He was looking forward to starting this new chapter, but it looks like he's going to be staying in the palace a little bit longer. And to give you some background, John, President Mattarella is Italy's 12th president. And the office of president was established, we could say, not so long ago. It dates only back to 1948. And that came after Italians voted in a post-war referendum to replace the monarchy with a republic. And so the president, which is Italy's highest office, is actually a largely ceremonial role. The president acts as the guarantor of the Constitution, but in a lot of ways is a figurehead. So I have to tell you, John, Italian politics never fails to keep one entertained. Sometimes people say it's more like an Italian soap opera. So indeed, with a twist, our 80-year-old former president is now our new president.
Well, there you go. And Ashley, one more thought on one of our saints, St. Catherine de Ricci. I understand that this is a great year for this saint.
Yes, it's being called the great year of St. Catherine de Ricci because it was 500 years ago that this saint was born. She was born in Prato, Italy, which is in Tuscany. And so there are all kinds of special things that will happen throughout this year. Now, today, the 2nd of February, is actually also her feast day. And so she died on this date in 1590. So in the city of Prato, special masses start today to celebrate their patron saint. Sadly, they did cancel the procession that they had planned to have, but they will be reciting Vespers, where they'll be praying the rosary and celebrating the Holy Mass at the Church of San Vincenzo, where St. Catherine is buried, where she was canonized. And they're doing this throughout the entire month of February. They're also going to be televising these celebrations so that people throughout the world can participate. And as you might guess, John, no Italian feast of a saint can ever be complete without food. So today is the day that the people, bravo. See, look at you with your Italian. Well done. See? Today in Prato, the people are going to be enjoying a specialty called cantucci. It's actually something that they invented there, right there in Prato. These are Italian almond biscuits. Now, I have to tell you, John, in the U.S., we call them biscotti. But with your Italian prowess, you probably know that that word simply just means cookies. It's the generic word for cookies. They're actually called cantucci. These are those twice-baked, oblong-shaped, dry, crunchy almond biscuits. You dip them in a little Vinsanto or a little cappuccino. So lots to celebrate this special day, John.
I love it. Give me gelato and I'm perfectly happy.
There you go. There you go. You're a man who knows what you love. That's great.
Ashley, as always, thanks so much for bringing Rome to home as you do every single Wednesday to our audience. Thanks so much. Grazie.
It's a pleasure. Prego.
All right. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent, who joins us every week from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Catholic author Alan Migliorato will join us to discuss the manly art of raising a daughter. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Great to be with you once again. Thanks so much for joining us. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, I want to talk to the men out there about your daughters. Listen up, men, my brothers in Christ. There is a fierce spiritual battle happening between our Lord and the evil one for the soul of your daughters. If God is going to win, you must do your part as a man, leading your daughters as the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus, leads all of us. Joining us now from Florida is Catholic author Alan Migliorato to discuss the manly art of raising a daughter. Alan is the author of the book by the same name, The Manly Art of Raising a Daughter, and the co-author of Failing Forward, Leadership Lessons for Catholic Teens Today. Alan has been married to the same beautiful wife since 1993, has raised three beautiful daughters. Alan is the owner of a sign and advertising company in the Orlando area. Good morning, Alan. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you.
Good morning, and great job on saying my last name. That usually puts people into a stutter, so good job.
Well, thank you. Thank you. I've been practicing my Italian in the previous segment with Ashley Nerona from Rome. We always go back and forth with the little Italian word, so thank you.
That's awesome. It's great to be here. Thank you so much for having me on your show.
Well, Alan, you bring a lot of experience, obviously, personal experience being the father of three daughters. Tell us a little bit about their story, how old they are, and what it's been like to be a dad and to be raising them.
Oh, it's life-changing. You know, being a father is such a blessing in my life. It's really transformed me spiritually, quite honestly, all emotionally, physically, mentally. It's just been a transformative experience to have three wonderful daughters. My youngest is 18, my middle one is 21, and my oldest is 24. The oldest one's getting married in May. An interesting story there, the man that she's going to marry just became Catholic. And we had some great conversations too, I don't want you to be Catholic for my daughter. You know, I want you to be Catholic because you see the Lord's presence in the Eucharist, because you see our devotion to Mother Mary. Like, these are all, and he had great questions, but like he said, no, I would never do that just to marry your daughter. He said, it's very important to me, but we had conversations, and he's becoming a wonderful Catholic man.
Alan, especially for all the men out there listening to us this morning, can you talk about why a father is so important in the life of a daughter? Something that obviously you know very well now with three now adult daughters.
Yeah, well, you know, we see the problems clearly in the world today. You see all these girls with daddy issues, you know, and it's they're looking for that male attention, and they end up using the wrong kind of attention getter to attract the wrong kind of man, and then wonder why they're miserable later in life. And it's one of those vicious circles where if we're not present as men in our families, those, you know, our daughters are going to fill that need with the wrong kind of attention. And it becomes where even abusive attention can be any attention is better than none in the mind of a young girl. And so they end up doing all the wrong kind of activities and basically selling their soul to get the attention that we need to be giving them as fathers. It's a privilege, and it's a gift from God to be a shepherd to our families. And we are basically shepherding God's family. We're just here temporarily, but this is a gift, and it's for us. It's challenging us to keep our families on the right track. So it can be very dangerous when we're not present. And there are men who are in the home, who live in the home with their families, and still are not present to their daughters, to their wives. And, you know, you see horrible family lives out there where, you know, even men, the way that they treat their wives will reflect in the way that their daughters look for a man someday. So we've got to be careful and keep God first.
Alan, precisely, can you give us some practical advice on how we can stop being overworked and out of touch fathers, and really become that true father figure that our daughters need so much, to be that gentle leader in our home?
Well, it's kind of it's a hard thing to answer, because I don't know the reason that every man is looking to step aside and let somebody else take that role. A lot of times, men work really hard to provide money for their families and think that that's the way to live. Like, if, as long as I'm providing, I give them a place to live, I got them food, I got them shelter, I got them clothing, I'm doing my job. And that is part of our job. It is part of our job. But we're not doing the whole job. It's like driving a bus. Well, my job is to drive a bus. Well, your job is also to stop the bus, and that's part of driving. So we can't just take one aspect out of being a father and say, well, I'm providing food, shelter, and clothing, but I'm not providing spiritually for my family, but I'm doing my job. No, that's not your job. It's just to provide food, shelter, and clothing. Our job as men is for our families, as husbands, as fathers, is to provide first and foremost for their spiritual needs. And a lot of times we think that we trust God will take over, but we don't really trust God. You know, you picture a man sitting on the side of a cliff watching somebody go back and forth over a tightrope with you know, a wheelbarrow full of rocks. And this man's watching, going back and forth all day long, and this guy never falters with the wheelbarrow. And finally, the guy with the wheelbarrow comes over and says, hey, I notice you're watching me. He goes, I have a question for you. Do you think I can make it back across this ravine, this canyon, on this tightrope without falling again? And the guy sitting on the side of the mountain says, well, of course I do. I just watched you do it all day. And he says, are you sure? You really trust that I could do this? And the man says, of course I do. And the guy with the wheelbarrow says, okay, hop in the wheelbarrow, let's go. That's how we need to trust God. We need to be able to hop in that wheelbarrow and say, take me. But we don't. As men, we like to do things ourselves. We don't even like to ask for directions, right? I mean, we're lost, but we're not going to let anybody know we're lost. And there's the problem, is we put pride in front of our humility, and because we think it's weak when we say we need God. And that's our strength. That's what we need to have first and foremost.
We're joined this morning by Alan Migliorato, the author of The Manly Art of Raising a Daughter. Alan, in your book, you mentioned seven qualities of a real man. Can you talk to us a little bit about these qualities and some of the ones that you think are the most important?
Sure. Yeah, so I talk about these seven things: having a focus on God, having loyalty, honesty, kindness, generosity, bravery, and cleanliness. But if you don't have a focus on God as number one, none of these other things matter. You could be the most loyal person, but what are you loyal to if you're not being loyal to God first? And if you're not honest, you can be an honest person, but if you're not honest about the spiritual needs of your family, you're not putting God first. So the first most important part of our lives need to be a focus on God, because that's the foundation, the cornerstone of our families. And it's in theory. We can't, as men, we kind of keep these things in theory instead of making them concrete and real. We really need to have God as the center of our families and not be ashamed to, you know, to proclaim him and to call out in love, in truth, our families when they're going down the wrong path. No, it's not about being happy today. Life is not about how happy I can be in the moment. Life is about eternal joy, and we got to keep that in perspective with our families.
That's a very, very valuable lesson, making the Lord number one. It should be the Lord, your family, and then your career or profession. And unfortunately, for a lot of guys, it's just the opposite.
Well, yeah, we take God out. And we're like, okay, I know God's never going to leave me, but I could lose my job. So I'm going to work twice as hard at my job as I will in making sure that I'm, you know, worshiping the Lord with my family and keeping them on track. And that's, we got it backwards. Like, if we get the right order, if we put God first, everything else will fall in place. It may not fall in place the way that we think it needs to, but God will always give us what we need, even if it's not what we want at the time. We've got to have that trust to hop in that wheelbarrow, like I was talking about, and say, God, take me. I trust you. It's not something that I would ever do with anyone else, and I wouldn't walk across this tightrope on my own, but I trust you, Lord. I trust you to take me where you need me and to help me get my family on the right track.
Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else falls into place. You also have a chapter in your book called Teach Her to Fight. What are we talking about here? Spiritually, physically?
No, a good jab and a right hook is always good for a daughter to know as well. My dad was a professional boxer growing up, and a lot of lessons I learned spiritually came from him being his physicalness, physicality as a boxer. Protect yourself at all times. You know, that's a great form to protect ourselves spiritually at all times. I also, like my girls, I taught them how to fight. I want them to know physically how to protect themselves. But yes, I also mean spiritually, it's important to know how to protect ourselves. How, you know, the devil's never going to show up and say, hey, I'm the devil, I'm here to tempt you. He's clever. He's smarter than that. And we need somebody smarter than the devil to protect us. So by protecting ourselves at all times, again, we keep God first. Protect yourselves. Pray daily. Talk to the Lord in everything that you do. That's protecting ourselves.
A relationship with a daughter is different than a relationship with a son. Can you talk about what it's like to repair a relationship with a daughter when it's been tarnished, when it's been damaged? Can you give us a few pointers?
Well, it's an interesting point that I'm really not sure how a relationship with a son would go, because I have three daughters, but I am a son to my family, my parents. And so I know that, you know, I don't think there's much different. We just got to put our pride aside when it comes to, you know, saying, hey, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I love you. And I want us to work this out. And a lot of times as men, we let pride get in the way. And, you know, we don't want to admit that we're weak. And by saying that we're wrong, or by saying that we're sorry, and really what's more important here is, the first and the worst sin of all, and the root of all sin is going to be pride. So we got to get out of the way, you know, of pride.
In the moments that we have, if you could share with us from your experience what you think a real man is, a real man that knows how to lead his daughter.
Well, a man is not afraid to stand up for what's right, to teach his, you know, teach his family fortitude. But it's one thing to teach and say, you know, do as I say, not as I do. It's another thing to actually live that out. And so we've got to start living the way that we expect our families to live, that we think others need to live. You know, it's hard to live that life, that righteous life all the time. But, you know, I think being humble, speaking the truth with love, and keeping God first are the three most important things. And obviously not in that order. We've got to keep God first, and then everything else comes into play. But we have to start living the way that we express. Don't lead a double life. If you're hooked to porn, get off of it.
Absolutely. I think that you're first point of making the Lord number one is such a key to being a real man, to being a real father. Where can our listeners find your book, and how has that been going, by the way, with getting the book out there?
Oh, it's great. Sophia Institute Press is our publisher, and so you can find it on their website. You can also go to adventurecatholic.com. That's my apostolate, my ministry that I have. Or you can find us at Adventure Catholic on Facebook if you're on Facebook. So there's all kinds of ways you can, you know, Google the manly art of raising a daughter. You can Google my name if you can spell it. But AdventureCatholic.com is probably the best place to start.
The book is also available on Amazon, The Manly Art of Raising a Daughter. Alan Migliorato, thank you so much for being with us. I think that this is a topic that resonates in the hearts of many men that have been listening to us this morning.
Well, thank you for having me, and God bless you.
God bless you, and keep up the great work. Thanks so much. Alan Migliorato, the author of the book, The Manly Art of Raising a Daughter, available at the Sophia Institute. Also, it's available on Amazon. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called A New Day. 1922, at the University of Toronto, the scientists went to a hospital ward with diabetic children, most of them comatose and dying from diabetic ketoacidosis. This is known as one of medicine's most incredible moments. Imagine a room full of parents sitting at the bedside waiting for the inevitable death of their child. The scientists went from bed to bed and injected the children with a new purified extract, insulin. as they began to inject the last comatose child, the first child injected began to awaken. Then one by one, all the children awoke from their diabetic comas. A room of death and gloom became a place of joy and hope. Thanks, Drs. Banting and Dr. Best. Revelation 21:5 says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'"
Beautiful scripture. I remember in the Passion of the Christ, those words were repeated. Thanks so much, as always, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tyone, will be joining us to talk about the connection between the presentation of the Lord and Groundhog Day. Believe it or not, there is a connection with Punxsutawney Phil. Plus, career coach Bruce Lockenour will be joining us once again with yet more advice on landing that dream job. So stay with us. There's much more to come next hour here on Morning Air. This is Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.